welcome to episode 5 of the Apprentice Series podcast, where we are looking at what did Jesus start and what does it mean to be part of it? What would it mean for you and me to apprentice under Jesus in all the things that he did, in the thing he introduced into the world, and in the invitation he extended to humanity to come and be part of it? In our last episode, we talked about Jesus's real relationship with his heavenly Father and how we are invited to enter into that relationship with him, and how we can actually do that, what practices we can adopt into our lives that might help us to connect with God and have a real relationship with him and have a real relationship with Jesus. And I'm joined by Chris again today. Hello, Chris.
Hey, Becky. Great to be here again.
And today we're going to get more into the mind of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. I'm going to talk about how it might shape our thoughts and our ideas and our mindsets. Help us introduce this idea of what goes on in our minds and how that informs our behavior and who we are.
I'm going to use an example that's very important to me in this, and that is roast potatoes. I love roast potatoes. And when I was growing up, when I was little, every Sunday in my family, it was tradition in our family that we had a Sunday roast dinner. And there's a number of people who can relate to that. And so every Sunday we had Sunday lunch, and my mum cooked the best roast potatoes of anybody in the history of the world. That's beyond doubt. I won't hear anything like against that. Nobody can convince me that there is a better roast potato in the world ever than that my mum used to produce Sunday by Sunday. Crispy on the outside, fluffy on the inside, absolutely perfect. So she never gave me a lesson in cooking roast potatoes, right? But I developed through watching her every Sunday and the way she cooked the roast potatoes, and there was a method to it. So you parboiled the potatoes first, shook them in the pan to make them fluffy, put them in hot oil, had to be really hot oil.
Was it goose fat?
It was olive oil or whatever it was, I guess. But it was very hot and it was deep in the pan, which we'll reflect on in a minute how unhealthy that is. But and then she would put them in the oven, and then every maybe 15 minutes or so, she'd take them out and baste them to make sure that oil was fully covering them and all of that kind of stuff. And just these fantastic roast potatoes came out. So when I started being grown up and cooking my own meals, that was how I cooked roast potatoes. And I was able to cook great roast potatoes because I'd watched her cooking great roast potatoes. So I had this, I knew how to do it. I had in my mind what a great roast potato looked like. Any other kind of roast potato that wasn't like that just didn't cut it at all. And then, of course, we discover, I guess, that isn't the healthiest way to cook a potato, like swimming in fat. Yes, I know. So I have to change my mindset. Apparently, I'm told by people in my family who value my health apparently more than a roast potato, that, you know, we use spray oil now in our house because it's healthier and all that kind of stuff. And I have a new mindset about roast potatoes. I have to say, once a year, Christmas, we're allowed to cook roast potatoes the other way. But that, for me, the silly example, but for me, there's a lot in that actually about what we're going to unpack today. Watching other people and how they do something actually determines what we think about things.
Yes.
There may be other ways out there that we haven't yet experienced, but we might be closed off to because we're certain the way we know how to do it or been shown how to do it. We develop skills out of the mindsets that we develop and the patterns that we develop in our minds. And sometimes we need a shift in our mindset for our well-being and for our health that may be difficult for us to take on because we've been quite ingrained in an older model or pattern that there may be some good in, but actually there may be other ways that we need to think about how do we go about a shift in mindset when there may be a better way to do something or a Jesus-inspired way to do something that perhaps takes us into a new place or a new way of thinking. So I hope that gives at least some introduction to where we might be talking about today. I'm really hungry now. That's the other thing. It's done.
You just didn't know that we could bring such profound truths out of roast potatoes, did you, listeners? I mean, I also think that's even something more to that. which is that our mindset isn't just, it's often doesn't just tell us how things are, it tells us how things should be. Mm-hmm. That our mindset governs how we think things ought to be done and therefore dictates our actions. Mm-hmm. It informs how we live. So your mindset about roast potatoes wasn't just a reflection on how your mum did it. It was a reflection on how it should be done and therefore led you to live out accordingly.
Yeah.
And we, you know, almost everything we do flows out of our mind, doesn't it? It flows out of how we think things ought to be done. And when our mindset changes, well, our mindset almost always has to change before our behavior changes, because otherwise we're out of sync with ourselves, that we would be doing things that don't make sense to us. So our mindsets are so important, aren't they? And they govern so much about who we are and why we do the things that we do. And Jesus knew that. And I actually think, reading the accounts of Jesus's life, Jesus is incredibly hot on understanding that what is going on within a person is really one of the most significant things about them and one of the most significant predictors of how they're going to live and what needs to be addressed. And what that was the thing he so often addressed in people was, what's going on in your mind and how do you think? And I think that's extraordinary for the fact that he lived at a time where psychology was not remotely a discipline. You see Jesus in several instances sort of challenging people on the fact that they think that what goes on outside of them has the biggest impact on their lives, when actually what goes on the inside of you has the biggest potential to either set you up for flourishing or to sort of kill you from the inside out. And Jesus arrives on the scene. One of the first kind of declarations we get from Jesus in many of the accounts of his life is he arrives on the scene with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now, repent is a word that's been hijacked, sadly, and sounds very negative to us now, because we might have heard sort of Bible bashing street preachers say, "Repent, or you're off to a very nasty place," or that we think repentance is about sort of, you know, hitting ourselves on the back and trying to, it's the sort of stick on the donkey rather than the carrot. But what repent actually literally means, and the words that Jesus was saying, was think again, change your mind. The kingdom of God is near. In other words, God's closer than you think. Think again, open your mind to what I am about to say to you. And wherever you're at in your faith journey, whether you're brand new or whether you're have been journeying with Jesus for a long time, that's an invitation that's always being extended to you, is open your mind to what it is that I want to lead you into and what it is that I'm trying to show you. And that's an invitation we're extending at the beginning of this podcast today, is let's have an open mind and let's see how our minds can be shaped by apprenticing under Jesus.
Yeah. And you know, the other thing I think is really important is that Jesus's first invitation is to follow him. And then his second invitation is to be changed in our mindsets and our thinking. And I think that that's really important, because Jesus included people and built relationships with people, and then through that encouraged and inspired people to a transformation of life. Your street preacher example is such a great example of the complete opposite of what Jesus did. So no relationship, right? Somebody standing in the middle of the street, kind of yelling at people as they go past. There's no relationship. There's no knowing of one another. There's no sense of, well, look, you know, come and know me, and then let's have a conversation. And I'm not a fan of it, as you can probably tell from what I'm saying there, because that just wasn't the Jesus way. He built circles of inclusion for people and invited everybody and anybody, didn't matter what their lifestyle was like or what their circumstances were, to experience, to be with him. And out of that relationship, challenged and encouraged people and inspired people to change their mindsets, to do life differently, to be transformed.
Yeah.
And I think, again, for all of our listeners, it's just really important that we understand the order of things.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, what I love about the accounts of Jesus' life, what one of the things that makes them very compelling to read, I think, is that Jesus is very, very comfortable, and I think actually deliberately tries to create opportunities out of clashing mindsets. Mm. So he brings people together quite deliberately who have very different ways of seeing the world. He's very comfortable with the people surrounding him not getting it or having old mindsets. As you say, his first invitation is come and follow me, and he's interested in the process of transformation with them, isn't he? But he takes a lot of opportunities from the places where our mindsets clash and where people have questions or even have arguments. So there's lots of instances. Jesus's way of teaching wasn't sort of neat, like, let me present to you the truth, and everyone sort of sat there and said, thank you, Jesus, for telling us the truth, you know?
Yeah.
It would often come out of like a dispute breaks out amongst his followers, and then he's like, okay, guys, let's, what about this way of thinking? And then they sort of push back, and he begins, and he works with their mindsets where they are and sort of provokes people into thinking differently, doesn't he?
Yeah. And I was going to say, sorry, I'm interrupting you a little bit, but I think that's so important, and you've made such an important point about his first followers and friends, his disciples, that you know, they followed him very closely for multiple years, for 3 years, and they still had old mindsets and old ways of thinking,
yeah.
And the disputes that you're talking about came out of that thing. So again, but Jesus seems okay with that. He seems really comfortable, and in fact, not only was he comfortable with them kind of being with him and following him, he was really comfortable to send them off to do stuff on his behalf, even when they were still, you know, messing up their thinking and living under old ways and all that kind of stuff. He's very comfortable in trusting them with his mission and all that kind of stuff. And I think that's really, really important for us to just hold on to those people who were following Jesus. It didn't all click for them day one.
Yeah.
You know, and there was a journey of it.
Comes back to that's the kind of central idea we're trying to flesh out in this podcast, is that the invitation of Jesus was come and apprentice unto me, which is, he was talking about lifelong transformation, not, you know, assent to this statement, believe that this is who I am and crack on.
Yeah.
That it was a process of transformation. He invited those closest to him to then. And that's the process he invites us into now, if we want to apprentice under him.
Yeah.
And there's a passage I really love in a letter called Romans, which really echoes that idea of being invited into being transformed. It's written by a guy called Paul, who had a very drastic shift in his mindset, quite a miraculous one, a more extreme shift in mindset than many of us would ever have in our lives, where he was a persecutor of people who apprenticed under Jesus. He thought that was completely the wrong way of doing things. He was a full fat roast potatoes kind of guy, and that's a massive trivialization of how adamantly against Christianity Paul was, but he didn't like the way that these guys were doing it. He thought it was completely wrong, and then he has this kind of miraculous encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. You might have heard that phrase before, Damascus Road experience, when people talk about massive changes in direction in life. And he sets about not only having his mind transformed and changed by who Jesus is, but seeking to shape the mindsets of those people who first followed Jesus. And he wrote letters which to this day shape so much of how we think about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So this letter to the church in Rome, which would have been a place full of conflicting mindsets, kind of Paul begins to speak into how we might go about having our mind changed and transformed. So do you want to walk us through what goes on in this?
Yeah, so we're just going to look at one verse from chapter 12 of that letter. So it's verse 2, because there's just so much to unpack even in just this one verse of what Paul says. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, because then, as now, so many of the behaviors and customs of this world actually create mindsets that influence our lives negatively. I mean, let's be clear, there's much about our world that's good and that's positive, and we should celebrate that. But there's also a whole load of stuff that when it seeps into our hearts and into our minds is not healthy for us. Instead, Paul says, let God transform you into a new person. I think that's really interesting, by changing the way you think, by adopting new mindsets. And then the reason for that is, Paul then tells us what the reason for that, because then we'll get to know what God's will is for us. Because God's will for us is good and pleasing and perfect. And I just wanted to address that bit as well, particularly for people who maybe listen to this who aren't sure where they are in terms of their relationship with God and all that kind of stuff, and who may be skeptical about God's plan and purpose for their life being good and pleasing and perfect. Here's how I like to think about that. If you did believe in a God, and if you believed in a God who was a loving and compassionate heavenly Father, gracious and merciful, which is what we believe God is, then that God would want for you things that were good and pleasing and perfect. And that in itself actually is a mindset shift from a God we may have perceived to have been judgmental and vindictive and all of those kind of things, to a change in mindset to a loving Heavenly Father who wants good things for us. And so when God is encouraging us to change our mindsets or to do things a certain way, if his motivation for us is that of a loving Heavenly Father, well, then that would make sense that his will for us is good and pleasing and perfect. So that's who I believe. I think we would say we believe God is that. And so the transformation of our minds, one of the other translations of this verse says, the changing of our minds is such that we would live in the way a loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father knows is best for us. And that's why a change of mind is significant and important.
I think Paul is incredibly deliberate. Paul is a very intentional writer. I don't think he says things by accident. And I think he's very deliberate about the order that he writes that out in. So he talks about, Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't be shaped by all the mess that's going on around you. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So it's not something I need to invent on my own. It's something that I'm inviting God to do in me. Doesn't mean I don't have any responsibility over the way I think, certainly not. But it's something that I'm not trying to strain my mind to like just force myself to think in a new way. We can't do that, can we? Our thoughts. we can't do that. We can't make ourselves believe something different than what we currently believe, but we can invite God to change our minds as an ongoing process and to change us. And then Paul says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And my reflection on that passage is that if it doesn't strike you, if something that you think God requires of you doesn't strike you as good or pleasing or perfect, go back to the transformation of the mind process first. Because trying to behave in a way that is incongruent with how you actually think is one, incredibly difficult, near on impossible. Two, can make you feel like a hypocrite. And three, can make you resentful of the person whose will you're trying to enact. You know, that's something that we might ask of a child is, I know you don't understand. I know you don't think this is the right way, but just go with me. But when it comes to adults, we understand that doesn't work. It doesn't work to say, look, I know you think there's a different way, just go with it. Adults need to come to the mind for themselves that, oh, I see, I understand why that is good. And religion is act this way, don't really care what you think inside, but you need to act this way. But a real relationship with God and apprenticeship under Jesus is, let me transform you from the inside out in order that you might live my way and that you might know that it is good. And I think that's a very challenging passage, and I'm very happy for people to disagree with me on that interpretation of that passage. But I do think Paul is quite deliberate about the order of that, and that our the renewal of our minds is a really important first step to a change in behavior. And if somebody, if you're feeling very, if you feel out of step with how you think a Jesus follower ought to behave, I wouldn't recommend the first thing you do is just pretend that you think it's good to behave that way as well.
Yeah.
I would really recommend that you seek God's mind and his way of thinking for that as a first step. Because that's how we're actually transformed.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that makes so much sense to me, Becky, because I think about like areas of our lives where we're trying to do things differently. So here's an example. I've been trying to lose some weight recently. I've needed to lose weight for a long time, and I've known that, and people have told me that, but I haven't done it. Because even though I kind of have known it, I guess I know it's going to be better for me, I haven't really allowed that to sink deep into my mind. I haven't completed the mindset shift journey.
Yeah.
I haven't spent enough time thinking, oh, it'll, you know, about all the benefits of that. And eventually, after many years, I've had a mindset shift. Now, some of that was because I started to build some habits into my life and all that. But what keeps us going with those things is that completed mindset shift. And I think most of us know that. We know that just trying to do something because we think we ought to might keep us going for a little while, but we'll soon falter. That's the reality. It's when there's been a real shift in our outlook, in our mindset, and then in our habits that things really begin to change for us. So I think, just to be really clear, I think what you're saying is God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for us. But if something that we're trying to do somehow to kind of like please God or live in that way doesn't feel that way to us, that doesn't mean it's not good, pleasing and perfect. Yeah, it just means our mindset hasn't shifted to truly understand that. Weight loss example being another example of that. I know it's better for me, but I haven't truly repented, made that kind of shift in my mind to that. Is that right? Is that kind of? Yeah.
So it's not to say, well, if it doesn't strike you as a good idea, then don't do it.
And it's not.
And job done.
Yeah.
If it doesn't strike you as a good idea, seek after it sinking into you that it's a good idea. Because in order that you would be deep, like that deep place within you where things really click, in order that would be changed and that will help you to actually live it out. But, you know, I've seen so many people, and I've done it myself, do things that I think I ought to do because God wants me to do it or somebody told me in church that I should do it. And I haven't had the mindset that's helped me sustain it.
Yes.
And having a mindset shift gives us the ability to sustain it, and it also invites God in to help us sustain it rather than us just trying to perform by ourselves.
Yeah, that's great. That word perform is really a helpful one, isn't it? That actually we can quite quickly, I think, if we're not careful, our journey of following Jesus, our apprenticing of Jesus, can feel like a performance to us, that I'm showing the world that I'm a follower, but actually I'm having to act this.
Yes.
Whereas actually that's not authentic. And again, I think we see that over and over again in the story of Jesus and what Jesus called out, it was inauthenticity. Is that word? Being unauthentic, that Jesus called out so often.
Yeah.
He talked about the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, being like empty whitewashed tombs that on the outside looked all great, but inside were vacuous because they were just performing, not truly. It wasn't in their hearts. It wasn't a heart thing or a mindset thing for them. The other thing that you said, but I just want to, I know you said it, but I just want to remind everybody that you said it, is that thing about letting God transform you. You use the word of inviting God to transform us. That feels really life-giving to me, that again, a loving Heavenly Father is not forcing his will. He's not saying, you must do this or I'm going to not love you. It's we are free to invite God to transform us. And again, a very deliberate word, I'm sure, by Paul, let God, invite God to transform you. I think that's really, really important. And we need to just make sure we're not skipping over what you said there about that. I think that's very significant. I love that about God, actually, that God would wait to be invited into this transformation process. He's longing for it, but he's waiting for us to invite him in. I love that. Yeah.
Earlier on in this podcast, we talked about how what Jesus began wasn't just sort of a project to make a bunch of Christians, but a project to bring people into what it means to be human, what it means to be created in the image of God, and how we truly reflect God's image in the world. By apprenticing under Jesus, we're given a route to do that, given the route to do that. And that this aspect of what Jesus was doing, and what we see so clearly mirrored throughout all the writings about Jesus in the New Testament, of us being transformed from within, so resonates with me to affirm the fact that this is much deeper than just a performative kind of religious way of life that we're being invited into, but this really is about the restoration of who we are, and that we would become everything that humanity is called to be by being changed from within. Because don't we all feel such a need for that? And don't we all recognize that some of our most fundamental problems are not outside of us, but they're inside of us, and they are things that we need help to have those things transformed. And when those things are transformed, so much more changes than we might originally think. That Jesus started this movement and this gave people this promise that God was interested in what's going on inside of you and had a way for us to be transformed from within. That's so exciting and so compelling, and so much of what our world needs, I think, and so much of what I need. So I just think that's such an exciting invitation of apprenticeship under Jesus, that it's not at all about a performance. It's about being made into a new person.
Yeah, there's a proverb, Becky, in the Old Testament part of the Bible. There are these kind of wisdom sayings that are captured for us in a book called Proverbs. There's a proverb that says this, Proverbs chapter 4, says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And there's a kind of an imagery in that is of what's going on inside us, the stuff you were talking about, what's going on in our hearts is what bubbles up out of us and determines the course of our life. So we know this, that what's going on inside of us in our mindsets and in our heart, when we're under stress or we're angry or something's going on, that's so often what bubbles out to the surface. And there's such wisdom in that if we're guarding what's going into our lives, how our mindsets and our hearts are, the conditions of those things, then what flows out of that is going to be much more positive. So it's the same idea that Paul is talking about, I'm certain of it, changing our minds, being transformed on the inside, because that's then what bubbles out in how we act and are and follow Jesus in then our actions. Yeah. So I think about that proverb a lot.
Yes.
Guarding my heart, guarding my heart, guarding my heart. And I think a lot of that is about what we allow to go in to us. So I think it would be good to talk a little bit about, well, how and what influences us? What sets the course of our mindsets? Roast potato example, watching somebody cook roast potatoes for umpteen years of my life. What's setting our mindsets and setting the conditions of our hearts?
I think that's the acknowledgement of the fact that what that proverb says and what Paul says in this letter to the Roman church, that it begs us to ask the question, well, what do I let? Like, if Paul is saying, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, what are the other things that I might let transform me into the person I am? What are the things that I don't guard my heart against? For me, the biggest one by yards and yards is that this has led me to make harder decisions about how I use my phone.
Yeah.
And to the extent that I'm now incredibly strict with myself about what I allow myself to do with my phone. So I don't have social media apps on my phone. I have social media accounts. I can access them on a desktop, or I can type it into Safari on my phone if I really want to check something. But I just came to a point where I thought, I'm just letting these things mold me in almost intangible way. I think often it can be hard to draw a line between, there's quite a lot of research done between whether young people are drawing a line of cause and effect between their social media usage and things like their mental health and their state of mind. And that often we're actually surprisingly bad at identifying any cause and effect relationship between the things we fill our minds with and how we feel later on. Because at the time it's quite enjoyable. So social media, I've completely taken off my phone, and I actually don't have any news apps on my phone. I don't watch the news anymore. And that, I'm very happy for people to tell me why that's a really silly idea, but I've found that if there's something big happening, I hear about it anyway. And I just felt that those things were shaping me too much into the image of somebody who was very anxious and quite sad. And I wanted to be made into the image of something more like what Jesus is like. And so those are some of the decisions that I've made. And they're the biggest things, I think, for younger generations in particular. Well, actually, no, I don't think for younger generations. Some of the older people I know are terrible with their phones, that they have a tremendous impact on our mindsets. And I'm saying this because I think we're almost led to feel that there's no alternative, that smartphones are so integral to our lives now that you can't disconnect from them and you can't not be on social media. But I'm really finding that's not true at all, and that I'm connecting a lot better with the people right in front of me because I'm not connecting online so much. So,
So good. Yeah, I think that's so helpful. I do connect up with the news and that kind of stuff. I like to like I read a newspaper and that kind of stuff. But something I've tried to shift in regards to the news, I heard during the pandemic actually, was to not read it last thing at night or listen to it last thing at night and first thing in the morning. Because actually, I can't remember who said it, and I just thought it was really wise that, if it's one of the first things you do is check the news, and one of the last things you do is check the news, then that before you go to sleep, then that just really shapes you. So I'll watch the news, I'll read the newspaper, I enjoy doing that. But I'll be quite strict with myself about what times of the day I do that in. And I think that's really significant and really important. I try to think about some of the influences. And again, if people are social media users or even like YouTube users, which, we do because we'll watch other people's talks or, whatever it might be on YouTube, that we must not forget that there are algorithms behind that stuff, that even if it's not X or Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, there are still algorithms behind some of those other things that we use, like YouTube. So I try to be quite careful about threads I follow on that, and just try to make sure I am following things I know to be positive, and I know sources that are positive. And I think that's really, and I think what we're talking about here is we're talking a lot about our identity with those sorts of things, and those capacity of those worldly influences to shape our identity. And it's interesting because it's one of the things Jesus was really interested in, was where we're rooting our identity. We talked on the last episode about how he rooted his identity. And I think when we're talking about being transformed, about changing our minds, you know, letting things in, often that's what it comes down to. I think that's one of the things Jesus is really interested in changing our minds about and transforming us in, is our identities. So guarding what we allow to shape our identities, yeah, I think is really important.
Yeah. So there's some of the stuff we've just talked about is a kind of a guarding, where we're actually kind of blocking out or abstaining from looking at certain things. But there's also a guarding, there's like a posture to guarding that it's kind of sensible and wise to have on almost all the time. That, let's say, for example, our friends have a huge impact on the way that we think, don't they? They're the way we kind of work out our thoughts in conversations with our friendships, and our friends might have a very big impact on the way that we see the world, the way that we see ourselves. And that's that can be a really, really positive thing. But there's also great wisdom in having a sort of questioning filter in our minds with whoever we spend time with. Not that we're on our guard, as in we've got a wall up or anything like that, but that we're just running the things that we're hearing around us through the questions that provoke us to think about, well, does that reflect what I believe to be most meaningful? Is that good? Is that true? Is that helpful? Is it productive? Is it kind? Is it, you know, and that we're running things through a little bit of a filter in order that we might constantly be allowing, it's that letting God shape our mind. And that can be a question we are asking to God, not just reflecting on internally. You know, God, how do you see that? How do you see what I'm hearing from my friend right now? And can you help me kind of shape, can my mind be shaped most by you in this scenario, rather than just being shaped by kind of parroting in this conversation? Does that make sense?
Yeah, definitely. So I want to then ask, if people were listening to this saying, okay, that's great. What would be the most important things for me to start thinking about changing my mind on, or what are the most important things I'm going to allow or invite God to start shaping in my life? What might be some of the questions that people could ask? So here's what I'm driving at. So for example, if somebody's just starting out on their journey of faith, I think we'd probably agree that the most important question people could be asking is, who is Jesus, and what did he do, and is it true? So those would feel like important questions to be asking. Now, if people were maybe a little bit further on down the faith journey, there might be other questions they were asking. Does that make sense? And yeah. and can you think of other sorts of questions that people should be or could be asking as part, yeah, of this journey of letting God transform, yeah, their minds?
Yeah, questions are great because they're opening the blinds in our minds. They're like, okay, I'm going to let something new come in. As soon as we ask a question, we're opening ourselves up to something new being revealed to us, or us understanding something new. So they're always pivotal on our faith journey, wherever we are on that journey. Something that we almost never graduate from is asking the question about, who is Jesus and what place does he deserve in my life?
Yeah.
Even if you've come to a very strong mind about who Jesus is, that can so often be disconnected from deep within us who we've decided deserves top spot in our lives. So constantly asking the question, who gets to make the calls in my life? Who's first? that question can unlock so much more faith in us if we would continue to recognize Jesus as the one who we're trying to apprentice after and continue to put him on the top spot. And that is something we have to do quite actively, because our human inclination is to put ourselves in that top spot all the time. So that's a really pivotal question. It's a pivotal question wherever you are on the journey. Who's number one here? Who's number one in the universe?
Yes.
You know, if you're not a person of faith, you know, is there something bigger than a human species who evolved over millions and millions of years of kind of a uncaused process? Is that it? Yeah. Or is there somebody who has ultimate kind of say about where this is headed? And then for people who follow Jesus to always be asking ourselves, well, who's number one in the universe, when we see kind of, I don't know, authoritarian leaders rising up abroad and we feel fearful of that, to ask, well, who's number one in the universe right now? And what does it mean to place my trust and my confidence in him? Other questions like, what do I do about myself? What do I do about, what's my responsibility? What responsibility do I have over myself? And what can I do about the things I want to bury down, or the things I feel ashamed of, or the things that I feel conflicting within me? That's a question that so many people who have begun to follow Jesus began with, a question like that, that there was something within them that they couldn't reconcile, or that they felt deeply ashamed of or guilty about, and that they found that Jesus offers so many, he actually offers real answers to those questions. Questions about purpose, questions about, what am I here for? What am I here to do? What's the job of being a human being? That's just, could there be a more important question than that, than ascertaining what our purpose is? And then if we've come to a mind of about who Jesus is, about the fact that he's first, about the fact that there's somebody who's in control of the universe, well, what is that worth? What would that be worth me? What would it be worth me doing in light of, if all those things are real and true and they've sunk into me, how much weight am I going to give that? What do I consider that to be worth? And how is that going to inform the way that I live? There's an endless number of questions that we should always be asking.
Yes. But I think we feel, don't we, that in order to pursue new mindsets, the sort of stuff we're talking about today, it usually starts with a question. And we've given some examples of those questions. I'm sure there are plenty of others that people can think about as well. But and asking a great question is, I think, that way of letting God start to change our minds.
Mm, yeah.
So I think what we'd be saying is, we'd want to encourage people to take away from this episode of the podcast is, what's the great question that you're asking? And then I suppose the only other thing that strikes me then is, if people are asking a great question, where might the answer lie? And I think that's, again, a reasonable thing for us to think about. And one of the things I think about when it comes to mindset shifts that I've been able to make in my own life is, often there's been a great question, but then I would use the language, and I don't know whether this is helpful or not, is I feel like I've been mentored in answering that question. And I say that not meaning mentored necessarily in a particular person, but it might have been in something that I've read that somebody's written, or something positive and helpful that I've listened to, or somebody that I've asked or had a conversation with. So, you know, mentoring, we often think about, I think, you know, one person sitting with another and you know, say, oh, mentor me. And I think there are many, many ways that we can be mentored, and that's kind of part of the answer, I think, to how we find that. Who's mentoring us? What's mentoring us? What are we allowing to do that? And then maybe the other thing is, where's there a little bit of accountability in that? Because again, I think oftentimes our mindsets don't shift unless we've got somebody that we're sharing that journey with, or just telling about it, or whatever. So a great question. Some sort of mentoring thing for where we're finding the answer. And we would say, and people won't be surprised to hear that, that again, we think a lot of that can come from engaging with the stories of Jesus and all that we were talking about on the last podcast. And then where's the I would use the phrase gentle accountability in how that process is going of transforming our mindset. Anything else you'd add to that about how we go about changing our mindsets?
Yeah, I think I, in my mind, conceptualize a mindset almost like a jigsaw puzzle piece. So very few of our questions will have, you know, here's a short question and here's a short answer. And certainly, even if we get the answer, it hasn't done that process of going deep into us. And but that it's almost like collecting puzzle pieces that we can piece together to build a picture that we can have clarity on. So a mentor provides fantastic parts of that puzzle. Accountability helps us decide, is this, you know, when this piece doesn't fit, I'm trying to like wedge it in and it doesn't make sense. And somebody else coming alongside us and saying, well, hey, like, help me understand, you've got this line of thinking here and you've got this line of thinking here, and they're clashing against, I can see those things clashing against them, each other in your mind and in the way that you're living. And that helps us to make decisions about what pieces to throw out. We need, to build a picture on the basis of the, why not make use of what's been made available to us? So the fact that reality, having a good view on reality and really trying to make sense of reality is such an important part of putting any piece of a jigsaw puzzle together. Sometimes we try to put in a piece of a puzzle, and this can happen a lot in faith, that there's a piece of the puzzle and we just, it looks kind of right, but it doesn't actually fit. It doesn't actually make sense in reality. And that's a really important, sometimes painful process to go on, where we've held on to a mindset that doesn't actually correspond to something real that can be worked out in the world. And using the story, we talked last week about engaging with scripture and engaging with the biblical stories, that hearing the accounts of Jesus and learning more about Jesus, again, is like putting a jigsaw puzzle piece together. You know, we don't cherry pick just, okay, here's a verse about what Jesus said about this, and therefore that's going to be how I shape my mindset around that. But I'm always trying to put the puzzle pieces together of what's the picture that Jesus painted of how we should see ourselves, how we should love our neighbor, etc. And we, one of our colleagues is called Grace, and a few weeks ago she said something that stuck with me so many times, that she was talking about raising children, and that when a child is young and you're trying to explain something to them and help them see something, you put a jigsaw puzzle piece together, but it's like one of those four-piece jigsaw puzzles, really giant pieces. There's not much complexity to it. And then over time, it's not that you're trying to teach them, it's not that you've told them one version of the truth when they're little and then you change what's true. It's still the same idea you're trying to communicate to them. But now it's a 15-piece puzzle, and then it becomes a 50-piece puzzle, and then it's a 100-piece puzzle, and eventually it might be an 1,000-piece puzzle. And that's maturing and growing up means even the mindsets that we have, you know, we might have come to a certain belief about something, we always need to be adding more complexity to those, because the world demands us, as we go through experiences and they cause us to ask questions and kind of go back to the drawing board, there's more pieces to put down in that puzzle, and it becomes a bit more of a complex picture. And it can sometimes mean that a picture that we had complete now has a few missing pieces, and we're still trying to find, you know, where are the corner pieces to that. But I just think that's a really helpful way of being invited into the process of a new mindset, that look for where those puzzle pieces are and do some work with somebody, with a mentor, to connect that piece together. And another great thing about a mentor is when you have the finished piece, you can say, hey, here's, I've been thinking about this. What do you think? Does that correspond to how you see things? Is there something I'm missing? So yeah, does that make sense?
No, I love that. I love that illustration. I think that's brilliant. And I think one of the things, again, we talked on the last episode about one of our passions is trying to help and equip people for that. One of the things I love about our app and journal that we have, the Next Steps app and the Next Steps journal, is it has this section about new mindsets, and has these great and I think really helpful short articles that just say, when you're thinking this, when this mindset that you recognize is not very helpful, is prevalent in your life, well, why not take a moment to think about this?
Yes.
And I think that's just one of those great kind of puzzle piece things, and a way that we're trying to help people in that. So I just want to say to everybody, that's available as a way, and then discuss it, and there's opportunities on the app to have a conversation about that. So again, just a little mentoring thing that we're trying to do is to help people with those kinds of thoughts. So I think that jigsaw puzzle illustration is an excellent one. Thank you.
And one final piece on that. Sorry, you just prompted me to think. Journaling is a really helpful way. It's a really helpful way of us processing our thoughts and putting that jigsaw puzzle piece together.
Fantastic.
Cool. This has been really interesting, Chris. I've enjoyed this one a lot. I do like the kind of the thinking part of faith.
Yeah.
I think it's very profound. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I found it too. I'll cover old ground if I'm not careful here that we've already covered, but I'm going to take away that reminder about inviting, letting God transform us. That's really going to sit with me I'm going to ponder that for quite a long time, and just ask myself the kind of questions of, where am I letting God transform, and where do I need to let God transform my thinking and change my mind, because I'm thinking and have my heart and my mind shaped in ways that might not be very helpful.
That's good. And I'm going to go away and try and find some great roast potatoes. That's mostly what I've been thinking about.
Yes, is it lunchtime?
Cool. Thank you so much for listening, folks, and we will see you again on the next episode.